All right, yeah, we kick off a new series this morning, the Gospel of John, and it's going to be one, church, that we're going to be in for quite a while, okay? I hope you're ready. 35 weeks. It's the longest series that we have ever done. I hope you can endure it. Amen? Say, hey, no way, JD, don't worry. It's going to be awesome. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way. We're going to end it the week after Easter on Sunday, April 24th, and this is my prayer, all right? It's my prayer with every message, but specifically this message, the Gospel of John. It is my prayer, my hope, as we dive deeper and deeper into this gospel, your relationship with Christ will grow just as deep. Amen. So if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to John chapter 1. I'm not going to start there, but that's where we're going to end up, right? I'm actually going to start at the end of the book because I believe that's where we find the thesis, the main idea, the topic, John's purpose in writing at the end of his book. Most writers, they typically put it at the beginning, right? You put your thesis statement, your main idea at the beginning, the first paragraph, but John wants to be difficult and he put it at the end. But before I do that, before we dive in, I just want to say how excited I am, right, that we are back at it with our small groups on Sunday morning. Can I get a hallelujah? Yeah, right? I did the math, and here's the thing. You know, I love math, but I did the math, and it's been 539 days since we had something for our children and youth on Sunday mornings. 539 days. Now, I heard most of your comments, right? Your size. Listen, that's insane. And I have to confess, it's a little bit embarrassing, right? After seeing that number, church, that's way too long for not having something for our youth and kids on Sunday morning while the adults were having something, right? Do you understand my heart? That's on me. That's not on you, right? I'm not, that's on me. This morning I was like, oh, Holy Spirit, please forgive me. So, I take responsibility for that. But as this morning, the drought has ended, right? We are back at it with our children's small groups. Miss Jennifer is upstairs with the preschool age group, and Miss Melissa is with our elementary group. Our youth pastor, Jared, even though he's not here, he's supposed to be watching online. Hopefully he has checked in. That's his excused absence for this morning. Jared could not be here this morning, but my wonderful wife was up there. I'm sure she did a fantastic job, but they are back at it with our youth upstairs in the youth room. And then we have two options for our adults as well. John Harrison is down here in the sanctuary. And if you didn't check your bulletin this week, listen to this topic. I love it. Be real because fake helps no one, right? So that's going on down here. And then our associate pastor, John Stoles, is upstairs in the adult classroom covering a topic every one of us could use, renovation of the heart. So I know it's a holiday weekend. If you haven't checked your calendar yet, it is a holiday weekend, right? It's a holiday weekend. And I know it's been a while since we've had a full lineup of ministry opportunities, programs here at the church on Sunday morning. And dare I say, we may have developed some bad habits, but let me encourage all of us to get back at it, right? Let's prioritize our relationship with Christ and with one another this fall, because hear me, the last math statistic I think I will share this morning, there are only 117 days left of 2021, okay? 117 days left. Can you believe it? I couldn't. So here we go. Back to John's gospel and his purpose for writing. Listen to John chapter 20, and he says these words in verse number 30. This is what he writes. Now, Jesus did many other signs, and your translation might say miracles. He did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. What are? The signs, right? The wonders, the miracles. John witnessed nearly 3 years, right? Are you tracking with me? 3 years of conversations, of stories, of sermons, of miracles, of signs, and of wonders, but he did not include all of them. In fact, he even confesses, if he did, there wouldn't be enough books to contain all of them. Listen to what he writes in chapter 21, verse number 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of books. That's a lot of signs. That's a lot of miracles. That's a lot of conversations. That's a lot of sermons. And John says that there's absolutely no way that I could sit down and write about every single thing that Christ did during the 3 years that I knew him. But back in chapter 20, he says this. He does explain the purpose behind the ones he did choose. Listen back in chapter 20, verse number 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? Life in his name. So the signs and wonders and miracles that John did include, they served a purpose, and that purpose was so that we may believe, number one, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, for the sake of argument, we're just going to equate this as evangelism, right? So the intended audience is for those that do not know Christ. But he also says on the flip side of the coin that by believing that you may have life. And for the sake of argument too, I'm just going to equate this into the discipleship category. And you're going to see why here in a minute. For those of us that already have a relationship with Christ, by believing in that, that you will have life. So one book, two purposes, or you could say even two intended audiences. Now on the surface, this statement may be, you know, seems simple. It seems crystal clear, but it raises a whole lot of other questions. Like, for example, what does it mean when he says that Jesus is the Christ? Because despite what Hollywood might tell us or what the world might think, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It gets from the Greek word Christos, right? Its Hebrew counterpart is the word Mashiach. You guys remember that back in Christmas? We've said that before. Everyone say it after me, Mashiach. Yeah, I love that. You know, like you're hawking a loogie, right? Mashiach. It means Messiah. The one that the nation of Israel had been waiting centuries to come. So that when John identifies that Jesus is the Christ, he's not saying that people just need to acknowledge that Jesus has some kind of title. He's saying that we need to believe that Jesus is the one who will fulfill all the promises that God made to his people. We need to believe that Jesus is the one that will fix all that has been broken, who will fix all and in all tyranny and oppression, the one who gave his life so that all who would believe in him could be forgiven and reconciled back to God. You see, this belief is so much more than just an intellectual adherence to a set of facts about his life. Yes, I believe Jesus existed. Yes, I believe Jesus was a good person. Yes, I believe Jesus was an excellent teacher. No, this kind of belief, it requires us to trust, right? Put our whole self and lean on who Jesus said he was and what he said he was sent to accomplish. And John says that when we do that, when we have this kind of belief, this trust, when we lean on who Jesus is said who he was, the Christ, the Mashiach, the scripture says that when you do that, that you will have life. In the Greek, zoe. Now, is John referring to spiritual life? Eternity in heaven or physical life here on earth? And I'm going to go ahead and give you my answer right now. I believe he's talking about both. It's a both and. It's not an either or, because scripture does teach that we are spiritually dead before our faith in Christ. Listen to how Paul tells the Christians in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1. And you, who's the you? If you've been with me long enough, you should know. It's me. So when you say that, when you see that, and you, he's talking about you. He's not talking about some person, you know, your next door neighbor. He's talking about you. And you were dead in the trespasses of your sin. That word dead there, it means to not be able to respond to impulses or perform functions. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. But listen to what he writes in verse 4. But God, and that's a huge but in the Bible, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So before Christ, you were dead, but together with Christ, spiritually, you have been made alive. You have been awakened. Where at one time you were unable to respond to the things of God, now you have come alive and know now what it's like to experience life. John chapter 3, verse 16. Very familiar passage, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. So yes, believing in the Christ, and Jesus is the Christ, you will have life. Yes, spiritual life. But I also believe that what John is referring to as well is our physical life in the here and now as well. Let me explain. I think it was talked about a little bit this morning in the downstairs adult small group, but Scripture describes our relationship with God as one of being adoption. Adopted. And when an individual is adopted here on earth in the physical, right, that new family is now his own. His identity is now wrapped up into that family. He receives a new name. He receives a new house. He participates in new routines. Some holidays might be celebrated more than others. He inherits new family members, right? Family members where you can laugh with one another, you can cry with one another, and even, God forbid, get into an argument a time or two with one another. What I'm getting at is that when you become adopted, you receive a new life here and now. It's not sometime at some point in the future. And Scripture describes our relationship with Christ that way. Paul, again, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He writes this. He, meaning Christ, God, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through who? Jesus Christ. So our life, that Zoe that Christ provides for us, is not something simply about the future, about heaven. It's a new way of life here on earth. It's the kind of life that God intended us to live before Genesis chapter 3. And I believe it's why Jesus said in John 10:10 that I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Life to the full. Not some kind of life that you have to wait on. We're not just sitting here waiting for heaven. Are you tracking with me? That Christ, when he enters into our life and we believe and we trust in him, our way of life, our way of living changes. We're a new creature. So John's invitation at the end is for an invitation for us to find life, eternal life, as well as a new kind of life here on earth. But in order to receive that kind of life, not only do we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, we also need to believe that he is, did you catch that phrase back in John chapter 20? Not only that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Jesus wasn't just some rabbi or good man. We need to believe that Jesus is God, which takes us back to the beginning of John's gospel. Look at it with me, if you would. John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 1. This is what he writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He. So now the Word has been substituted with a pronoun. So John lets us know he's not talking about a thing. He's not talking about an idea. He's talking about a person. He was in the beginning with who? With God. Now, each of the Gospels begin with some sort of some reference to the beginning. Matthew's Gospel opens up with the genealogy of Christ. Mark's beginning, his heading, if you go back to Mark chapter 1, it says this, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And even Luke himself acknowledges, he says these words, that these are those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word. But John's beginning here in chapter 1 is the earliest beginning of them all. Because John uses a phrase that should immediately jump out at you, and it would have his first readers as well. He uses the same exact phrase as Genesis chapter 1. So at the onset, John is leading us, directing us to the beginning of all beginnings. The beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here's what's most striking about these two verses right here. Because in Genesis chapter 1, the writer's focus is on God's action. In the beginning, God created. But here in John chapter 1, his focus is not on action to start out. His focus is on being. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There's many reasons why this might be. Scholars have talked about it, right? Countless times. There's different ideas. But possibly, quite possibly, it could be because in Genesis chapter 1, God is presupposed. It's an assumption that you already know that God existed. But here in John chapter 1, you can't make that assumption about the Word. The Word must be identified. It must be clarified. And the only way John knows how to clarify it, and the only way it can be clarified, is to associate it in relation to God. And what was that kind of relationship with the Father, with God? Well, the signals are mixed, are they not? Because on one hand, you have, it seems like there are two different identities, right? The Word was with God. But then on the flip side of the coin, you have it where they seem to be as one, the Word was God. Or if you were to translate it literally from the Greek, it would say this, God was the Word. And I believe the point that John is trying to make here is that from the very beginning was the Word. The Word existed. It was God's companion. He was God's companion from the very get-go. And it's at that point when we make that correlation, that assertion, that now divine being gives away to divine action. Look at John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So now John's making the connection that Jesus was there from the very beginning. In fact, he existed before there was a beginning, before there was time. That if we were to hit the rewind button and go back to Genesis chapter 1, Christ would be there. If we could go back further, back before Genesis chapter 1, guess what? Christ would have been there as well. Jesus even said it himself, John chapter 17, verse number 5. Listen to what he says. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you," what? "Before the world existed." So just like with God, at no time was there a time where he did not exist. He just was. Christ himself was the same way. There's no hint of the creation of Christ. He always existed. But as significant as that description of Christ is, that he was the Word, it must be kept in perspective because, are you ready? It's only used four times in John's gospel, and all four times are here in John chapter 1. You have three times talking about it here in the first verse, and then later on again in verse number 14. It's never again the Word used as a reference to Christ in John's gospel. Do you want to know what is, though? Light and life. Go back to John chapter 1, listen to verse number 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." You see, John begins with the Word, and he finishes in verse 5 on a triumphant note about the light. I don't know if you understand the significance of this verse right here, these two verses. He gives away the end at the very beginning. I don't know if you're one of those readers, right, that like to skip to the end of the book and read the last couple of pages to figure out how it ends. John's saying, hey, don't worry about that. You don't have to do that. I'm going to tell you the end right here. It's at the very beginning. You're not kept in suspense. You know right away from the get-go that this is going to have a happy ending. That right from the start, you know there's going to be this confrontation between light and darkness. And that the light has emerged victorious. The light shines in the darkness, and John now proceeds from verse 6 to the end of his gospel. He'll proceed to narrate and tell us how that happened. But if that's not even amazing enough, I'm going to tell you what's even more amazing, what struck my attention on these last two verses. Did you catch the verbs, the tenses? You know, I was geeking you out with math before, and now I'm going to geek you out with English, right? Did you check out the tenses, the verb tense that John uses in these two verses for light and darkness? He says, the light shines, and the darkness has not overcome. Again, this is what I'm going to love about the Greek, right? He says, the light shines. It's present tense. Are you tracking with me? He's saying that it's not that the light shone, all right? That it was here one day, it was shining brightly, and now it has been extinguished. No, John's saying that the light is still shining to this day. It hasn't gone out. How is that possible? Because Jesus, the Word, is not physically here. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So how in the world can the light still shine? I'll tell you how. It's because of you and me. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, listen to how he describes us. Right? You were darkness, right? You were dead in your trespasses. Now listen to what Christ describes us. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. He says this, "You are the light of the world." Who's the you? Thank you. You guys. Was he talking to his first disciples back then? Absolutely. But I'm here to tell you, he's talking about you and I today. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The light is still shining. Why? Because that light now resides in you. And Jesus says, hey, that light I'm going to put in the center of the room. That light, I'm going to make it to where all can see. You are the light. Last Sunday I shared, we had the my boys come up and we shared the huge thank you card that was given to us from Morrow Elementary. This past week, we received another thank you card. This time it was from the Ator Elementary staff. This first page, it says amazing, and it has some teachers signing, just saying thank you. Thank you so much. And then on the second page, thank you, amazing, so much for supplying all our students with filled backpacks. Thank you. You see, church, you are the light, and it's because Christ lives in you. You're not the light because you're so awesome. You're not the light because you're so good-looking. You're not the light because you're so talented and gifted, and oh man, God's so lucky to have me on his team. No, you are the light because now that light resides in you. It's what Christianity is, what Christians mean, right? The title Christians, it means little Christ. You are the light. This past year, we started giving to a nonprofit organization called Family for Life. It's a nonprofit group based here in Owosso that recruits and supports foster families. And this is what they wrote this past week. Just got this in the mail. New Heights Church, we want to say thank you for your monthly donation as well as your generous donation at Christmas. It continues to be felt and utilized. Around here, we like to call you one of our friends for life from the Family for Life staff. Church, you are the light. It's who you are. And Jesus doesn't want to hide you. Are you tracking with me? He wants to flaunt you. He wants to show you off. He wants to put you on display for the world to see. And the problem is, so many of us, we shy away from that. We don't like being the center of attention. We don't like things being drawn to ourselves. Oh, JD, oh, I can't do that. JD, don't ask me to do that. I can't speak in front of people. Oh, JD, don't make me pray. That's my favorite. Oh, you don't know. I can't witness to my coworker at work. Hogwash. Jesus is like, oh no, yes you can. And you know what he does? He kicks you in your blessed assurance and he says, you get out there. And here's why you can. The last phrase that John used, he said, the light, the darkness has not overcome the light. The light shines, present tense. The darkness has not overcome it, past tense. It's a completed action. The darkness had tried to do everything it could. It schemed, it plotted, it ran out of ideas. It threw at Christ everything and the kitchen sink. And no matter what it did, the darkness could not overcome him. Church, are you smelling what I'm stepping in, okay? I'm telling you, you can let your light shine because no matter what the enemy throws at you, Jesus has overcome. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong, right? It can be a lot. Yeah, it can be a lot. But no matter what the enemy tries to throw at you or overcome you with, right? Losing your worship pastor at the last minute. Having your hot water tank giving you issues. having one of your sons back into your garage door. Right? And all that happened within a 24-hour period. But I'm here to tell you that the darkness cannot overcome it, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that light now resides in us. And God wants to put you on display for the world to see. And that's how John begins his gospel. I hope you're ready for what the Spirit has in store for you in this series. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your light, and we just pause right now as the reading of your word has gone forth. And you described your word as seed being planted in good soil, and we want our hearts to be good soil this morning. So may we submit our lives to you right now, and may we let your light shine through us. So whatever we may be dealing with in this moment, this day, whatever may be being thrown at us, we are made victorious because of you. That darkness cannot overcome because you are within us. And so, Father, right now, forgive us in those moments where we doubted. Forgive us in those moments when we've wanted to give up. Father, forgive us when we've turned our back on you. Restore in us the joy of our salvation. And may in these next few moments we get plugged into you, so that when we leave this place, our light will shine bright. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. You know, this is our time in our service where we respond to what God may be doing, what the Spirit may be speaking to us in our hearts. We have communion up front. A little piece of cracker representing Christ's body, and the cup of juice representing his blood that was shed for us. What a way to get reconnected with the Father than in taking communion. Another way we have to respond is through our worship and giving. We have the offering plates up front, church. If you're watching online, you can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774. You could go online, newheightsowasso.church, or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. But church, whatever we need to do in these next few moments, let's do it. Let's do business with God, because He is our light. If you would, please stand.